For the next few minutes, I just want to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. And I want to do so by taking you back to the text we just read. Matthew 26, verse 28. Jesus explains the cup in this way. He says of the cup that's in the Lord's table, "This is my blood of the covenant." Luke adds, "of the new covenant." "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." In the cup and in the bread, we're reminded of our Lord's incarnation. The eternal Son of God became man. But we're also reminded, we're told here, that his death was the seal of what Luke calls the new covenant. It's recorded in Jeremiah 31. Hebrews includes it again at the end of Hebrews chapter 8. Excuse me. And that is the reality that God has made a new legally binding promise to us. He bound himself by his own character, by his own name, to do certain things. One of those is to forgive our sins. To forgive our sins. And here in Matthew 26, he ties them together. He says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for forgiveness of sins." If you're a Christian, you enjoy the benefits of the new covenant. You're a recipient of what he secured, and that includes at its heart forgiveness for sin. That brings us back to the reality of what we need, and that is forgiveness. It's because of the reality of sin. Why is it that we need forgiveness? Well, the New Testament describes our need in two powerful and graphic word pictures. The first word picture, and one of the more common words for sin in the New Testament, is trespasses or transgressions. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we were dead in transgressions. A trespass or a transgression is a deviation from the path, a conscious, deliberate, false step off of what God has commanded us to be and to do. It is a deliberate breaking of God's law. It is a crime. Every time we sin, the Bible describes it in graphic terms as a crime against our rightful king. We have committed those many times. Usually when this word occurs, it's plural. A series, a succession of individual criminal acts. That's how God looks at our sins. The other New Testament word picture of sin is not one we're as familiar with, but it's common in the New Testament. The Bible pictures our sins as debts. Debts that we owe to God. Even in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we're told to pray daily, "Forgive us our" what? "Debts, as we forgive our debtors." Jesus, when he was here on earth, probably spoke three languages. He probably spoke Hebrew, in which the Old Testament was written. Probably spoke Greek, which was the market language of the day, as English is today in our world. And he probably spoke Aramaic, or certainly spoke Aramaic as well, which was the language spoken in Palestine. In Aramaic, the word for sin is debt. And so that word comes to us, because Jesus would have used it often in his ministry, it comes to us in our Greek New Testament. The word debt originally referred to a literal, actual financial obligation. And later it came to be used metaphorically for something that we owe people or owe God. Now obviously, in the end, we owe everything to God. He provides everything for us. He sustains our lives. But that's not the debt of which the New Testament refers. Luke makes this very clear in his parallel account of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, verse 4. He says, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And he mixes the two, sins and debt. So then debts is a word picture of human sin. And here's the picture that it draws. Every one of us owes to God, our maker, our creator, our sustainer, full and complete obedience. Perfect obedience. That's what we owe God. And when we fail to obey Him perfectly, to whatever extent we don't pay on that obligation, we accumulate debt to God. You understand this. If you have credit cards and you make purchases on those cards, if each month you pay the entire balance, as I hope you do and commit to do, whatever you pay off doesn't become a debt. But if, on the other hand, you don't completely pay off that card, whatever is left becomes a debt. That's how it works with the debts we owe to God, with one very key difference. Most people pay off some on their credit cards every month, so they only gradually accumulate debt. But when it comes to our perfect obedience, the obedience we owe God, not one of us has ever made a single payment to God. You and I have never one time in our entire lives met God's perfect standard of perfect love to others and perfect love to Him, not for a single moment we have lived. So however old you are, you, for every moment of your life, have been accumulating debt to God. Obviously, before Christ, we not only had debts, we accumulated debts we could never, ever, in time or eternity, repay. So those are the two New Testament word pictures, the New Testament images of why we need forgiveness. Sin is pictured as a breaking of the law that requires the pardon of our rightful King. And sin is pictured as an impossible, unpayable financial debt that requires the forgiveness of that debt by the one to whom it's owed. Now, in one New Testament passage, these two word pictures collide. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And look at verse 13. Paul writes, "When you were dead in your transgressions," there's the one Greek word that pictures violations of the law. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that is, your sinful nature had not been cut out, "God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions." There's the word again. In a very real sense, he's saying, having pardoned us, from all of our acts of rebellion, from all our criminal acts that deserved rightful punishment. God has pardoned all of our violations of His law. The second image comes in verse 14. "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us." The Greek word translated certificate of debt is a very interesting word. I remember seeing this word when my last 6 months of doing some PhD work, I was translating papyri, ancient documents, secular documents of the ancient world. And in the everyday normal life, this word occurred often because it literally describes a kind of promissory note. In the ancient world, you owed somebody money, you would sit down and with your own handwriting, you would write out the particulars. I, so-and-so, owe such-and-such a person this amount of money, and I commit to repay it in this way over such-and-such a period of time, and then you would sign your name. It was a handwritten promissory note, or a sophisticated IOU, if you will. That's this word. There is, before God, for each of us, a handwritten certificate of debt of everything we owe God. You understand this if you've ever felt the weight of financial pressure. I remember when Sheila and I bought our first home, actually townhome in California. In Texas terms, it was a large closet, but they call them townhomes there in California. And when we bought this, we sat in this little escrow office for an hour and a half one morning, signing our names. The escrow officer would slide a fresh piece of paper under our noses, and we would both sign and date it, and we'd move on to the next piece. And we sat there and signed. We signed away our oil rights. We signed away our mineral rights. We signed away our firstborn child. The truth is, I have no idea all that I committed to that morning. But one thing was sure, when we left that office that morning, we had committed to pay a ridiculous amount of money for something not much bigger than a tool shed. And I remember that night lying in my bed trying to go to sleep, feeling the weight of that debt. What have I done? I'm indentured for life. You understand what it is to feel the crushing weight of a debt that you wonder if you will ever be able to repay. Multiply that an infinite number of times, and that is the debt we owe to God. Before we came to Christ, we owed Him a debt that we could never in a million lifetimes have repaid. Notice our certificate of debt, verse 14 says, consisted of all of God's decrees, of all of His ordinances, of all of His laws. So there's our need of forgiveness. Our transgressions, those violations of God's law that were criminal acts that are worthy of being punished, and our debts. We owed God our perfect obedience because of all He does and has done for us, given us life and sustained us and given us all the good things of life. And instead, we have never a single moment made one payment on that debt. It just continues to accumulate. That's why we need forgiveness. But what do we mean by forgiveness? When we say forgiveness, what are we talking about? Well, first of all, you have to understand how forgiveness is accomplished. A lot of people think that if God wants to forgive, He can just say, you're forgiven. Well, then the Bible makes it clear that's not possible. Only through the punishment of sin on a substitute can God extend forgiveness to those who are guilty. We read it this morning, didn't we, in Matthew 26? You read it with me. Jesus said, my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The only way forgiveness could be extended to you and to me is through the death of an innocent substitute. Our sins had to be punished, either on us or on someone else. That's the reality of the New Testament. Look at verse 14 of Colossians 2. How did God take care of this certificate of debt that was hostile to us? He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Our debt was so great that it demanded our death. But God took my certificate of debt and nailed it to the cross. The image here is of what the Romans always did when they crucified someone. They would make a list of their offenses, their debts to society, if you will. The crimes they had committed. They'd make a full and comprehensive list, and they would affix it to the cross, which, by the way, makes what was affixed to Jesus' cross so important. There wasn't a single crime on there. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But normally, the crimes were posted. What happens here is God takes a list of our crimes, our certificate of debt, and nails it to the cross, and Christ dies not for His own crimes, but for ours. Not to pay His own debts, but ours. So what is forgiveness then? We talk about forgiveness a lot as Christians, but what does it really mean? It is God's response to those two images. Those two images of sin. Take, first of all, our trespasses or our transgressions. Forgiveness, in that sense, is God as judge pardoning us for our violations of God's law. Notice verse 13, having forgiven us all our transgressions, our acts of rebellion demanded that we receive the death penalty. But instead, God punished Jesus in our place. God then overturns our verdict of guilty and he rescinds the sentence of death on us. You understand what that means? If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that means every sinful thought and attitude you have ever had, every wicked, evil word you've ever spoken, every sinful act you have ever performed, past, present, and future, God has removed the legal guilt for those offenses in his courtroom. He has declared you not guilty, forever canceled any penalty. You have been pardoned by God. It's gone. An irreversible decision. As Psalm 103 says, he has separated us from our transgressions, what? As far as the east is from the west. Start going east, and guess what? You never run into west. But this pardon doesn't come by itself. It comes as a part of a package of what the New Testament calls justification. You see, God has not only removed your guilt and declared you innocent of any crime, he has declared you righteous because he credits to your account as a believing sinner the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And from this point forward, from the moment of salvation on, God treats you as though you had lived Jesus' perfect life of righteousness. Think about what forgiveness means in light of that second image, our debts. Forgiveness, in that case, is the complete cancellation of every single debt we accumulated every single moment of our lives. If you've ever paid off a school debt or something else and finally been out from under the weight of that debt, you understand the feeling that comes, the joy that comes when that debt is gone. Well, that's exactly what God does for the believer in Christ. Look at verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, having nailed it to the cross, Jesus, by his death, stamped on it, it is finished. It is paid in full. That's forgiveness. So how do we gain this forgiveness? What is required of us to enjoy God's forgiveness? Biblically, only two things. They come together as a package. Confession and repentance. Confessing of the sin and repentance, a willingness to turn from that sin to God. It's throughout the Bible. Psalm 32:5, David writes, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. 1 John 1:9, the familiar passage, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How frequently will God extend his forgiveness to you? Well, Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 to pray all the time, every day, forgive us our debts. Jesus himself taught us as his disciples in Matthew 18 to forgive not 7 times, but how many? 70 times 7, 490 times. And God doesn't have a record and sort of you get to 491 and that's it. In Luke 17, he tells us to forgive if someone sins against us 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Listen, will God do less than he demands of us? Our forgiveness of one another is a faint reflection of God's great forgiveness toward us. When we confess our sins with a heart of repentance, God keeps his promise and he abundantly pardons. He completely forgives every debt. That's his promise. And yet, have you experienced this? Even when we confess our sins, and even when we do so with a genuine willingness to leave the sin, we often still feel guilty. Why is that? Reminds me of the little cartoon by Charles Schulz. Charlie Brown and Linus are standing on the shore of the ocean, and Charlie Brown picks up a stone and throws it into the ocean. Linus says, "Nice going, Charlie Brown. It took that stone 4,000 years to get to the shore, and now you've thrown it back." Charlie Brown, with a downcast look on his face, says, "Everything I do makes me feel guilty." Sadly, that's how many Christians live their lives. They live in a perpetual state of guilty feelings, even when they are at the same time confessing their sins in a genuine spirit of repentance. That's not how you need to feel. Once you have repented of your sin, God forgives. There is no more actual guilt before God for that sin. So why do we still have the feeling of guilt? Well, there are a couple of reasons that come to mind. One of them is the false accusation of the devil. Remember, Revelation calls him the accuser of the brethren. He not only accuses us before God, but sometimes he accuses us to ourselves. That's why I love that verse of a song we sing that says, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin." The other reason we sometimes have a feeling of guilt, even though we're confessing and forsaking our sin, is, I think, a false sense of humility that makes us want to wallow in the feeling of guilt, a kind of Protestant penance. It feels spiritual, but in reality, it is unbelief, because God has promised. So what should we do? We should confess our sin before the Lord. We should purpose before Him to leave that sin, to turn from it. And then we should, as Luther said, believe the bare word of God by faith. We accepted His salvation by faith. We must accept His promise of ongoing forgiveness of our sins by faith. That frees us not only from the fact of guilt, but from the feeling of guilt as well. When we confess our sins with a repentant heart, we experience God's forgiveness. God pardons our violations of His law. He completely forgives the debts that we once owed. And He can do that because He nailed the certificate of debt, the promissory note, to the cross. That's forgiveness. And it's that forgiveness that we celebrate and remember in the Lord's table. Remember again what our Lord said about the cup. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many to secure the forgiveness of sins." Our Father, we thank You for the cup. We thank You for the reminder in it that our Lord freely paid it all for us, that He took the deadly pain that should have been ours. Father, I pray that You would secure these truths to our hearts this morning. Thank You that in Him we have forgiveness of sins. May we celebrate that. May we tell others about that. May we live in the light of that this week. Father, we bless You and thank You that through His bloody, sacrificial death of substitution, we can enjoy forgiveness. We thank You and bless You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.